We're going to be in Mark 5. That's where we're going to start. And then we'll be in 2 Samuel. And then we'll finish up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay. Was it hard for anybody else getting up this morning? Was it hard at all? Man, it was hard. Usually I can get up by myself. And I told Lori, I said, if I'm not up by 6:30, wake me up. And she woke me up. And I went, 6:30? Already, and been a rough 2 or 3 days for us, and we've had a lot going on, just as I'm sure many of you have. And it was, man, it was hard. And even the early service is hard, but I think I got my second wind here. Got my second wind. So I'm ready to go. This is not my usual Father's Day sermon at all. Usually, I do what most other pastors do every year, which is we preach just a rousing Father's Day message. And we challenge our dads, go be the men God's called you to be, and lead your families, and do all the things we're supposed to do as men of God. And absolutely, that is a tremendously important message. It's not just a philosophy. If you know Christ as your Savior, and you're a husband and you're a father, then lead your families and do what God wants you to do. But as you'll recall, last month I preached a message on Mother's Day, a rare message called Hope for Damaged Mothers. Hope for Damaged Mothers. And I almost always preach a compliment message the month after. I've been doing that for a number of years. So this message is called Hope for Damaged Fathers. And I know some of you are already thinking, that doesn't sound very cheery on Father's Day. It's not very cheery on Father's Day. But I have some great news for you, but I have to share some things with you. We don't like to think of fathers as possibly being damaged. We somehow, particularly we men, we think, no. Pastor, give us that rousing sermon that you always give. But I'm here to tell you, and I've lived long enough to know that there are a lot of damaged dads. Not only that, there are a lot of fathers who are damaged, don't even look forward to Father's Day. They just don't. And I'll give you some reasons here in a second. There are some kids who don't look forward to Father's Day. There are children who either were raised without a dad, or their dad played a very small role, or their dad messed up a lot. And so there are a lot of kids now that are grown even that just say, I'd just as soon not even have Father's Day because it brings back too many memories. There are various reasons why dads are damaged these days, and I did the same thing with mothers again a month ago. Some dads are damaged because they're in a troubled marriage. They just are. Things aren't right between husband and wife. Then there's damage for everybody to go around. Some fathers are damaged. Single dads are damaged because they just want to see their kids, and they don't get to see their kids as much as they'd like to. Other dads are damaged because of their own disobedience to God. And that's a fact. We have to admit that, right? We have to admit that. Too many fathers are running around blaming everybody, not seeing that the biggest reason why they have endured such damage in their lives is because they think that they know better than their Creator on how to live and how to have the right kind of marriage and how to raise great kids. There are other fathers that are damaged because they weren't good fathers themselves. And they know that. I've met men over the years who were raising children, and they would say, Pastor, I know I'm not a good dad. I know it. And I would say, you know it. I know I'm not a good dad. And many times the reason they weren't good fathers is because they weren't raised by good fathers. There are a lot of men never saw, they never had a great dad. They never saw somebody in action. And more often than not, we follow our parents, for good or bad. I've known a lot of people over the years who've said, I'll never be like my dad. And then they end up being just like their fathers. And some are damaged because they just don't have a good relationship with their kids. I shared this last month again. Let me share this with our young people here today. This, of course, is Father's Day. It's Dad's Day. But I hope that not just today, I hope that from time to time, our young people here, and even those of you who are grown, you've moved away from mom and dad, you have your own places. I hope from time to time, you will say, I want to do something with dad. I want to do something fun with dad. I want to do what dad wants to do. Try that. You might be amazed at what it'll do for your family. Too often, we always look at dad saying, I don't know why dad won't do this. And too often, too many children could easily say, "Dad, let's watch this." I don't. If your dad wants to watch a 50-year-old episode of Gunsmoke, watch it with him. Even though for some of the young people would look at it and go, "That is so corny. I don't even know how you guys watched that years ago." Watch it with him anyway, and have some fun with dad. Other times, dads are damaged because we feel like we can't measure up sometimes to what society expects, particularly in the providing part. There are a lot of fathers who while they're raising their children, they're always looking at how can I provide better for my family? And sometimes inadequacy comes in, where you just start to feel, I haven't done a very good job. I wish I could have done this for my wife. I wish I could have purchased this for my kids. I wish I could have given them a better life. And we're haunted by that sometimes, that we think about that. And I've even myself had some of those thoughts over the years as well. I think most dads do. I think that there are just a lot of dads that are depressed. In fact, I know they are. I've met a number of them. Did you know that the number one group for suicide in America, the number one group for suicide is men 50 and older? Now chew on that for a while. We always think it's young people or other folks who are dealing with anxiety. But statistics, national statistics don't lie. And they tell us this. And I've known, sadly, a couple of guys like that. So, you know, there are fathers that are damaged. But here's the great news. Now that you're really excited to hear this sermon, now that I've brought you way down, here's the great news. And the great news is for fathers. And it's not just a cliche, it's true. God loves dads. And God has a plan for all fathers. And God has a plan for your relationship with your kids and how to have a great one. He has a plan for your marriage. He has a plan for your life. And if I didn't believe that, I couldn't do what I do. I know that this is the God that we serve. And I know that there's healing for dads. And even for damaged dads. That's what I want to preach on today. And I want to share with you as quickly as I can three biblical examples of fathers and how God brought them to a place in their lives and helped take away the damage. And the first one is this. Write this down. We're going to look at this guy named Jairus. He completely trusted God with his daughter's present and future. You can write this down. He completely trusted God with his daughter's present and future. Look with me in Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he, Jesus, went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Jump down to verse 35. I'm skipping part of these scriptures here. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead." Now that's some message. "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Wow. Preach a sermon on that. And they laughed at him. But he put them all aside outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." This is Aramaic. And immediately the girl got up, began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And that's sufficient for that. This first man we're going to look at very quickly, his name is Jairus, and for those of you who are students of the Bible, then you've heard of this guy before. And he was a ruler of the synagogue. That means that just in coming to Jesus, listen, he was risking his career. This isn't some nobody in the crowd. This guy is a ruler recognized by people. And not only coming to Jesus, but asking Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us he fell down on his knees. So now he's in real trouble. He's not only going to lose his career when the Pharisees find out about it, he's going to lose his social status. But he was willing to do all that. Why? His little girl was sick. His little girl was near death. He had to find Jesus. He believed in Jesus. If anybody could heal her, Jesus could. And he was desperate for that. And Jesus went with him. Isn't that great? That's our God. Jesus went with him. But remember, we started out by saying it's an incredible multitude. And this is the same. This is the same time with the woman with who had been bleeding for 12 years. And that's a phenomenal story in itself. We've been to the town in the Holy Land where that happened. And it's phenomenal. And a painting there that we'll never forget. Tremendous story 3 years ago. But this woman, you know her faith. She touches Jesus. She knows Jesus can heal her. She just has to touch the hem of his robe. And he heals her. Tremendous story. It doesn't take long. It's a brief encounter. But it takes long enough for Jairus' daughter to die. And she's gone. And one of the messengers, one of his staff, comes up and says, she's dead. Don't bring him home. Don't have to worry. Don't bother Jesus anymore. There's nothing that can happen. I've always amazed at Jairus' response here. I'd like to say that I would be the same. I'm sure maybe he fell to his knees. Maybe obviously he slumped. Maybe he started crying. You know what he didn't do? He didn't start in on Jesus. He wasn't like Mary and Martha in John 11 when Jesus came back after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And remember their responses? Both of the sisters said, had you been here? And they gave Jesus a hard time. Had you been here, our brother would be alive. Jairus doesn't do that at all. He's so probably overcome with emotion at losing his little girl. Jesus looks at him and says, just believe. Don't be afraid. Believe. Trust me. Trust me. And of course, Jesus raised that little girl from the dead. Now, what's the application for all of us as fathers? And by the way, those of you who are young men and you're not fathers right now and you're already maybe tempted to say, I don't even need this. I won't need stuff like this until I'm a dad. Hey, that is a big mistake. You don't become a great father the first time that you hold your baby. There are things that you have to be decided on now, namely that you know Christ and that you're going to live for him and you're going to be a man of God. You can't wait until your father decide, okay, here are the things I'm going to do now. We learn from God's word long before we become fathers. And we learn from godly men long before we become fathers. The application here is pretty simple. Trust God with your kids. Dads, trust God with your kids. Trust God with your kids now and in the future. Trust God with your kids. Trust them. Some of you are sitting here thinking, well, my kid's a teenager. And boy, this culture is horrible. How can I save my kid? How can I trust God? Live for God, do the right things, but trust God. Trust him. We often say, give your kids to God. Yes, absolutely. Your kids belong to him anyway. God's given you your children for a time in your life to raise, and then they're going to be on their own. They're always your kids, but truly they're God's creation. And so you give your kids to God and you trust him. Some of you, your kids are in their 20s or maybe older. And they're on their own. And some of you may be tempted or you may be thinking, you know, I'm worried about my son. I'm worried about my daughter. They seem to be straying from the Lord. What do I do? Trust God. That's what you do. You trust God. You keep living for him. You be faithful to God, but you trust God. Some of you may have prodigals, older parents now. You have children who perhaps have completely walked away from the faith or walked away from God. Pastor, what do I do? Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. And pray for them every day. And do that. You know, we dads always want to be in control, do we not? That's part of the whole masculine thing. We want to be what God's called us to be, and we always want to be in control, but we're not always in control. So we trust God. You got to trust God with your kids, dads. You got to trust God. You got to do right, you got to live right, but you got to trust God with your kids. You'll be amazed at how that'll, by trusting God, he'll begin to remove some of that damage that you're always thinking of and that you obsess about all the time. It's a simple thing to say. It's not so simple to do. You do it. Some of you need to start today. Secondly, there's David. David, he completely lived for God during and after incredibly difficult times. Incredibly difficult. You know this story, but go ahead and turn back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 19. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Statement of fact. "He's dead. He's dead, your majesty. He's dead." Then David arose from the earth. He washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. And he then went into his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food?" He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" I'm sure you're familiar with the details of the story. Even many people who don't know the Lord are familiar with King David and familiar with what he happened. You remember the story how he sent for another man's wife, slept with her, got her pregnant, and then had her soldier husband killed. It's one of the most sordid things in the Bible. By the way, can I just add something here that I often like to say? Do you know how you can trust that God's word is God's word? If man was writing this and trying to convince people that this is God's word apart from God, every story in God's word would just be about perfect people. Every story in God's word would be about, oh, these great men and women of God who never messed up, who never failed, who didn't have tough lives and didn't have tough families. I know this is the word of God because it tells us true, sad stories like this. God doesn't give us this rosy, false picture of what people are capable of. And even sadly, sometimes what God's people are capable of. So you know all of David's sad story and all of that. The man of God approaches David, comes to him. God sent the prophet Nathan, and he tells him, "David, you're the man. You're the man." Boy, what a sermon. "You're the man." And David repents. And it's a true repentance. It's not a fake repentance. Do you know how we know it's not fake? Go read Psalm 51 sometime. Read Psalm 51. That is David's psalm after he has been confronted by the man of God about his sin with Bathsheba. And Psalm 51, as many times as I've read it over the years, it's hard for me to read. As a man, there's so much emotion and weeping when David comes face to face with his sin and what he's done. So his repentance is absolutely genuine. And Nathan tells him that. Nathan says, "God has heard you and God has forgiven you." But David, there are some consequences. The first one being the child will not live. And the second consequence being your family is always going to be in turmoil for the rest of your life. And all because of all of it was David. But what's amazing about this story is what I just read to you. David is praying. He's praying that maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God will change his mind. Sometimes God changes his mind. God didn't change his mind here. God told him. God said, the child's going to die. And the child died. But he prayed and he's fasting. He's flat out on the ground. He hasn't showered. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't eaten anything. And finally they tell him the child is dead. He gets up, cleans up, takes a shower, and heads to God's house. Did you catch that? He headed to God's house to worship. Try that on for size. He headed to God's house to worship. Then he went back to the palace and they made him a big breakfast. And he was eating, and his staff, just incredulous. How can you do this? How can you be this way? And one of the most famous, one of the best quotes in the Bible, when he said, I can't bring him back, but I can go be with him. Isn't that great? Why don't we tell that story? Because what God did through David and how David lived for God, listen, from then on, Don't you know that David lived for the rest of his life with the knowledge that all that happened was a result of his sin? And yet, listen, he was faithful to God. If you'll read David's life, David never messed up like that again. Never again. Never. And he didn't question God. And even when his son rebelled against him, even when Absalom tried to have him killed and then tried to take the kingdom from him and the inner problems that were going on in his family, David never blamed God. He never walked away from God. He was faithful to God. Faithful to God, not just in great times, faithful to God in hard times. Dads, listen to me. If you're going to ask God to help you deal with some of this damage in your hearts and in your lives, you have to be faithful to God and live for him, even during the hard times. I often say anybody can live for God. Anybody can live for God when times are great. The truth of the matter is, many of us are like David. Oh, I don't mean that we've committed the kind of gross sin that David did, but we've messed up as fathers. Is there a dad here that hasn't messed up? Is there a dad here that with some years looking back that you wouldn't have done some things differently? You wouldn't have changed. Even the best of fathers. Yeah, even the best of fathers. I mean the best Christian fathers. We fail sometimes. We fail our kids. Many times it was one or the other. We're either too harsh with our kids or we're too passive. Do you ever notice that, how it's never easy to have a balance when you're a dad? You're either over the top, harsh, all the time. How many times I got to tell you this? And we use that tone with them all the time, or we don't say anything. Both are extremes. Both are problems. Or sometimes we're strict disciplinarians on everything. But other dads, there's just no discipline at all. I'm going to tell you, both will mess your kids up. If you're the kind of dad that thinks, I've got to scream, I've got to raise my voice every time to get these kids, then there's a problem somewhere. Because that's what your kids are going to remember. And that's how they react to that. And we're all different. I shared in the early service, many of us dads, and I put myself in this, we either talk too much to our kids or we don't talk enough. Let me give you an example, just because I don't ever want anybody to think, oh, Doug always thinks he's up here and the rest of us dads are down here, and so he can't relate. I can relate, believe me. I determined early, even before I became a father, I determined that whatever children God gave to me, boy, I was going to talk to them. And I was going to share with them. And boy, did I. I talked to them. Listen, you think your dad was tough. You've never been raised by a pastor. I talked to my boys every day about all kinds of things. And they were good things. And my motive was right. But I know, looking back now, it probably, to my boys, it it was probably, okay, what's the lecture of the day from Dad today? What's the lecture of, and I never, look, I never missed an opportunity to teach. I never missed an opportunity to make an application. And sometimes I'd even get in preaching mode. I'd give them 3 points and then we'd do an invitation. Whatever worked to get my boys' attention, whatever worked. And I look back now and I go, you know, there were some of those days we just should have had fun. And we did. We had plenty of fun. But there were times even in my own parenting style that I look back and I think I wish I just maybe hadn't been quite so heavy all the time on everything. I mean, I'd have them come read this article in the paper. Come look at this. This is going to be you if you're not careful. Come look at this. Come read this. Come look at this. We're sitting down and we're going to watch this episode of Andy Griffith because there's a great lesson in it, and we're going to do that 18 times until you guys get the lesson. You have to be careful. All of us. Here's the deal. Even when we mess up, follow David's formula here. Dads, listen. Even when you mess up, the first thing you do is you repent. Everybody say amen. You repent. Repentance means sometimes you come to an altar and sometimes you go to your wife and you say, I'm sorry, this I've messed up. Sometimes you ought to go to your wife and say, I should have been the spiritual leader of our family and I have let things slide and I need to apologize. Sometimes you need to go to your kids and say, I was too overbearing yesterday. And I'm sorry about that, because it just comes natural for us as fathers. Be serious about your repentance, though. Be serious. Repentance isn't genuine unless there's a change. So if you're talking to your kids or you're talking to that or whatever, then tell them, hey, you know what? I know sometimes Dad goes overboard and I want you to pray for me. It doesn't mean you're being a wimp. It doesn't mean that you are throwing away your authority as a father. It just means that your kids see you for who you are. And particularly when you have family problems or you have marital problems. And after that, be faithful to God and get back into God's house. Isn't that what David did? David goes and the Bible tells, he worships. Yeah, but he just lost his child. Right, and he worshiped. He got back into God's house. There are a lot of men out there, a lot of men that call themselves Christians who are trying their best to be men of God, and they're completely out of God's house, and they're away from God's people, they're away from all that. Well, no wonder they're struggling so much. No wonder. And I got news for you. Your children are going to follow you. They're going to follow you. The dad who doesn't care about going to church, the dad who's not interested in being a spiritual leader, in all likelihood, that's the kind of son he's going to raise, and the daughter as well. So do that. Live for him in the difficult times. And that brings me to my last point, Paul. Paul, he was completely there and encouraging, directing and instructing with understanding and compassion. And I want you to chew on that for a moment while you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, this is where we ended. Those of you who are our guests today, I'm preaching through 1 and 2 Thessalonians this summer. And I think it's unique and incredibly incredible how the Holy Spirit, just a few verses before this, we looked at this last week, Paul said, we loved you, remember, as a mother. We loved you specifically as a nursing mother. And now he comes back a few verses later and he talks about, let me tell you what we did for you as a dad. So look with me in verse 11 and 12 here. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul didn't have children. As far as we know, he never mentions children. We're not even sure that Paul was ever married. Scholars have gone back and forth with that, because Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, and that was generally one of the rules. You had to be married, and he was a young man at that. Some people think, well, Paul was married, and once he got saved and his wife bailed on him, because not only did he ruin his reputation, he ruined hers, or maybe her dad came and rescued her. But we don't know. None of, that's just speculation. The Bible never, Paul never mentions anything about a wife. He never mentions anything about children. But what he does mention here and throughout the 13 books that he wrote in the New Testament is how much he loved people like a father. And he was a spiritual father. A spiritual father. Let me tell you something. To all of our men here, even to the young men, you may not even have children, or your children may be raised, but if you're a man of God, God expects you to be a spiritual father as well. Be a spiritual father. But you can only be a spiritual father if you're walking close to Christ and you know the Lord and you're encouraging folks as a spiritual father. He personally led these folks to Christ. He had founded these churches. And look what he says here. Like dads, like a father with his children, we exhorted. Exhorted there means, from the Greek, it means to walk alongside. Now, I want you to think about this, fathers. Dads, it means you're walking with them. Your children know, but dad's here. Dad's got my back. I can always count on my father. Even when I mess up, I can always count on my father. By the way, isn't that the same relationship we have with God? Everybody say amen. Isn't that amazing how even those of us who have been saved and we know that we've messed up or we know something happens, I know God loves me. And I know God's got my back. I know this. And that's how a father should be. And he says, you know, as a spiritual father, this is how we walked alongside you. We guided you. We helped you. Fathers, this is not an excuse to walk away again from how you ought to be instructing your children in godliness. He says that. We charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So you have the godly standard in your house and you're raising your children with this godly standard. But instead of just yelling at them and saying, you know, we go to church on Sundays, blah, 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 blah. No, it is you are there with them. And they see you. On a daily basis, they see you and they see that your life is consistent. And so even when they disagree with you, and they will, even when they disagree with you, they know that you're there for them. You're literally there for them. And on here where he says, and we encouraged you, the Greek here means to encourage them with comfort. Compassion. We dads, we usually, this is how we encourage. Yeah, go get them, boy. I believe in you. Well, that's encouragement too. But there are other ways to encourage. And what Paul is saying here, Paul's saying, as a father, we not only walked alongside you, we encouraged you. Listen, we encouraged you compassionately. We encouraged you and comforted you at the same time. Look, any dad can scream at people. Any dad can raise his voice. And I might add, sometimes dads have to raise their voice. That's part of being a dad, okay? Let me tell you something, dads. If your ideal is, I'm just going to scream and scold the kids all the time, as they get older, and I'm just going to let them have it, I'm going to let them know who's in charge, I'm going to let them know this, well, good luck with that. There are a lot of fathers who found out that doesn't always work. And if that's what your kids remember of you when they're grown and they look back and go, yeah, dad was a real bear. He screamed at us, screamed at mom, screamed at us. It was like being in the service all the time. And that's just how it was. And we did everything but salute him and everything else. Then there's going to be a problem. He says, lead and guide. Let's lead and guide our kids and give them clear biblical counsel. And we don't compromise. This is not about compromise. Don't anybody walk out of here and say, oh, Pastor Doug was compromising. Oh, how dads are supposed to be. I am not compromising how dads are supposed to be. And the special responsibilities that God has put upon fathers. But if you want to keep your kids, you keep them near to you. Alongside. And dads, have some compassion. I ending the service here, I often I often remind fathers of what I have to be reminded of from time to time, and that's this. Is there any dad here who lived, you lived a perfect life when you were a teenager? Or how about maybe in your early 20s? We have a tendency as we get older, we look at our children and we just think, you know, I don't know why you kids aren't this, and I don't know why you're not that, and blah, 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 blah. Conveniently forgetting that for many fathers, when they were young, they made plenty of mistakes. And this is not a justification. I don't want our young people walking out of here saying, the pastor said that my dad made a lot of mistakes, so I'm allowed to make a lot of mistakes too. I never said that. I'm saying that how easy it is for us after we become fathers, and particularly as our kids get older, we forget about, conveniently forget about those times we messed up. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Dads, here's the number one thing you need to do for your children. The best thing you can do for your kids. Whether they're babies, toddlers, or they're middle school, or they're high school, or maybe they've left you. They're grown with families of their own now. Here's the number one thing you got to do for them. You got to live for Christ. And you got to live for Christ for the rest of your life. Did you hear that? The rest of your life. There's none of this, well, my kids are raised now, and so I don't need to be in church like I used to be, and I don't need to be as involved in ministry, and I can coast. I've said many times over the years, your grown children are watching you even closer now. Best thing you'll ever do for them is to know Jesus Christ and to serve Him faithfully for the rest of your life. Now, I've preached on damaged fathers today, and it just might be that we have some damaged fathers with us. You're in the right place. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for all of our fathers. And if you need to come and leave a burden here, I know it's Father's Day, but you'll never forget this Father's Day. Then you can do that. Or if you need to go home before the festivities start today and maybe have a heart-to-heart with your wife or with your kids, or maybe you need to call your grown children and say, you know, I'm sorry I was so overbearing. Or I'm sorry I wasn't there. Or whatever it is. Whatever it is. And God will begin to heal you. Let's pray. Father, we love our dads. Thank you for loving us. I lift up all these fathers here today. It's harder than ever to be a great father. Society does not value good, godly dads. Just doesn't. And many times, being a leader, well, there's not a lot of support there. But I know that you walk alongside us. And I know that you're there to comfort us and you're there to strengthen us as you call us to live for you. So I lift up these fathers to you. Perhaps some that are damaged, perhaps some that are younger, perhaps some that are older, that looking back, they would have done some different things. But it doesn't matter. What matters is we can give that to you and you love us, and we can go on from here like David. We can repent if we need to, and we can live for you now. So I pray for all of them. And I pray for dads who are discouraged. And I pray for fathers to be the spiritual leaders of their families. Let's sing.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood.